This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
The series is called Couriers for Christ. Now, this is tied into Advent. What is Advent? The word Advent itself means the coming or arrival of something or someone that is important or worthy of note. And so, the Advent season are the themes and events of the coming of Christ into this world when God became a man in the form of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. So, thinking and praying about this, a courier is somebody who delivers a package, delivers a message, is contracted or hired in a sense to take that message or that package and bring it to somebody. And when you read the Christmas story, when you read in the Gospels and back in the prophets of the coming of God into this world, you read that God uses and used individuals for that purpose. But the beauty of Christmas, and what really stands out to me, is that the individuals whom God used were from a range of backgrounds, were from a range of positions and areas. And the other beautiful thing about this is that God used people in their everyday lives. When you think about what Mary, how she was just living for God in a very humble state, and yet God used her to be the mother of Christ. And you look at all the different individuals in the story, and this just theme comes out about how God uses anybody and anyone who is humble before Him, obedient to Him, to bring the Christ child into this world. And thinking and praying about this, I thought maybe this season we could focus on some of those individuals and see their lives and then tie it into our own lives here. Because here's what I believe. I believe God wants us as individuals, but also as a church, to be couriers for Christ. Just as God used individuals 2,000 years ago to bring the Christ child into this world, to bring Jesus of Nazareth, who is Emmanuel, God with us, into this world. And we have a historical account, and we have the presence of God's church as a testimony of that coming. Just as God used those people, I believe God wants to use you to bring Christ into this world, to be a courier for Christ. And the encouraging thing is, we don't need anything except a humble heart and an open willingness to be used of God. If we're willing to do that, humble ourselves before God, remove ourselves, God can take us as individuals together as a church and be a courier for Christ. Now, rather than starting around the time of Jesus' birth, we're actually going to go 750 years about before. We're going to focus on the man Isaiah, who was a courier for Christ, for the Christ child. Isaiah was a prophet. What does that mean? He was somebody who was specifically called by God to deliver a message. And God used Isaiah for that end. So let's dig into God using Isaiah to be a courier for Christ. The title of this message is Isaiah the Undone. And we'll find out what that means. But if you'd like to join, we'll start in Isaiah chapter 8. This is several hundred years before the Christ child came into this world. It was during the time of the kings of Judah and Israel, the divided kingdom. And they were going through a very, very tumultuous time. You had some kings that were good, some kings that were bad. And when you read in the Bible of the history of the kings, you read that there were some that were following God, some that were not. And God would send these prophets to speak to the people of Israel and the people of Judah and tell them, return to the Lord, follow God. Judgment will come if you don't. Blessings will come if you will. And Isaiah was one of them. But I'd like to focus on, first, God's plan for Isaiah. God's plan for Isaiah. This comes out to us in chapter 8, verse 18. God inspiring Isaiah. Isaiah writes, "Here am I," referring to himself, Isaiah, "and the children whom the Lord has given me." Who are those children? Well, if you jump back to the first few verses, you go to verse 3, and you read of one of those children. "Then I went to the prophetess, and she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said to me, call his name," and then there's a Hebrew phrase there, and I won't pronounce it, but you can read it there. But when you translate that into English, it's "speed the spoil, hasten the booty." And what God wanted to do is use Isaiah's son as a testimony to the people. God wanted Isaiah to name his son that, and I hope he had a nickname, but to name his son that in order to be a testimony to the people that there's going to be coming judgment. And so that's why he writes in verse 18, "Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We are for signs and wonders in Israel." So God had Isaiah and his family to be signs and wonders for the people. But it goes deeper than just the immediate context of his day. God filled Isaiah with an inspiration to write about things that would happen several hundred years later. Jump ahead to Isaiah chapter 9, and we read what was read earlier by Betsy, and part of it's on these banners behind me, in chapter 9, verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Several hundred years before Jesus Christ came in this world, Isaiah was writing about him. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Well, you can backtrack even further and read about this in chapter 7, verse 14. The Bible says that the Lord himself will give you a sign. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." What does Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel means God with us. So in that child that was conceived of the virgin is the truth, God with us. This was a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ several hundred years before Mary was even here. And so we read that Isaiah was part of God's plan to be the messenger, to be the courier for Christ. Isaiah had a 60-year-long ministry, being a prophet to the people of Israel. That's a long time, delivering the word of God to people who, for the most part, rejected his message. That takes perseverance. If I translate that to my ministry, that means I'll be 88. Interestingly, Isaiah's name means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. You see how God was tying this all together to deliver the message that Christ is going to come. This was a plan. This plan, and I'm going to tie it into us, but you have to realize that this plan of salvation, of God to rescue this world from its suffering, of its curse, and of the evil that is present out there but also in here, God's plan to rescue this world was a plan that He had from the very beginning. From the very beginning, if you'd like to join in 1 Peter chapter 1, up in the New Testament, you see that this is a plan God, in His amazing power, had thought of and conceived and established way in the beginning. In chapter 1, verse 18, we read that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. So it wasn't money or any substance that you were saved as a believer in Jesus. It says in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. That's how you're saved. That's how you come into a right relationship with God. You believe in Jesus, and His blood, which was shed on the cross, cleanses you and forgives you of your sins. Not of anything you have, not of anything you do, but by the precious blood of Christ. Now here it is, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And look at verse 20. He indeed, this is Christ, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God. So what God is saying is that Jesus Christ and the salvation found in His name was something established before time began, which is a phrase that doesn't make sense in my mind. And so God had this plan to rescue the world through Christ, but the plan also included people, individuals. Like Isaiah, jump back in 1 Peter 2, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. Of this salvation, so concerning this grand plan that God has established, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched greatly, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who is in them was indicating when He testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. What is it saying? It's saying that these people God used to be a part of this plan, they were predicting Christ. It says in verse 12, to them it was revealed, not to themselves but to us, they were ministering the things which has now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel. So God used individuals as a part of this plan. And so several hundred years before the Christ child was born, Isaiah's here, living a life just like you're living. Waking up, going about his day, eating, getting dressed, walking with God. And God used Isaiah as a part of this salvation plan. Now, what does that mean for you? That means if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you've been born again by the Holy Spirit, you are participating in the plan of God. You are a person on this timeline that God has established, and He wants to use you to bring the message of Christ to the world around you. So He has a specific fine-tuned position for you. He has a specific fine-tuned part that you are to fulfill. We were just hearing about the ministry that God laid on the heart of Brother Bill and Becky for her nut. How God has placed on their heart the ministry of opening up their homes to various missionaries and Christians to come and find respite, that they may be rejuvenated to continue their work in spreading the gospel. That's something that God has laid on their heart. That's part of their plan. And every single believer here this morning has a part. It doesn't mean you need to be a missionary in Uganda. It doesn't mean that you need to be an evangelist traveling from church to church. It means that you need to be a faithful follower of the Lord. And if you open yourself to God and walk with Him daily, what He does is He comes and He directs you onto the path of His will. And imagine, if you faithfully follow God and you serve Him, imagine what He can do through you. And imagine 750 years later, after you're gone, if the Lord tarries, what He will accomplish as a result of you following Him. We're reading of Isaiah's obedience to the Lord. And 750 years later, God used that to bring prophecy, to bring Christ into this world. And just think of what Almighty God, who has a grand plan, can do in your life if you faithfully serve Him. So we see God's plan for Isaiah. The second thing we see is God's task for Isaiah. God had a plan put in place, but this plan included with it a task, like we're talking about, a position, a will, a duty, a calling. And so you see there, if you jump in chapter 6, we're actually backtracking in our understanding of this. So we are in chapter 8, now we're in chapter 6 of Isaiah. Isaiah just had a vision of God, and we'll talk about that vision. But if you look in verse 8, after he sees the vision, God says to Isaiah, "Whom shall I send?" I in the singular. And who will go for us? In the plural, referring to, I believe, the Trinity. Then I said, here's Isaiah, "Then I said, here am I, send me." God had a task for Isaiah. Isaiah had to be willing to open himself up to that task. And the same thing with us. Even though God has a grand plan, we still, in a mysterious way, have the responsibility of opening ourselves up to God and submitting to His will for us. So when He says, "Whom shall I send?" we don't say, "That person over there. The pastor, the elder, the evangelist, the author." When God says to us, "Whom shall I send?" we open ourselves and we say, "Here am I. Here am I. Send me." In verse 9, he said, "Go and tell this people." This was the task for Isaiah. Go and tell this people. And then the rest of the book of Isaiah is the message that Isaiah had. All Isaiah had to do was be faithful to that calling that God had given him. That's all he had to do. The calling was very unique for his time, and it was very fine-tuned to Isaiah. God's calling in your life is very unique to today, and it's very fine-tuned to who you are and who God has made you and who He is making you to be. But all we have to do, brothers and sisters, is be, once we receive that task of knowing God's will to bring Christ into this world, we just be faithful to it. We humbly obey God day by day in a real relationship, opening ourselves to us, saying, when we wake up every day, when we wake up tomorrow, we say to God, "Here I am, send me." And He sends us and we go into the world. But we just have to bring that message. We live in a day of instant messaging. You can type in your telephone a message. You have in your mind something that you want to say to somebody else, and so you take your mind and you take that device out and you punch in letter symbols that formulate the thoughts that's in your mind, and you press a button and it sends, hopefully, to somebody else who receives that, and then they take it and they read what was typed, and then they have the thought that was in your mind. But if you think about it, the device itself has very little part in the process except just transferring the message. Imagine you type a text message into somebody, you need to tell them something important, and the phone responds, "No, I don't think I want to do that for you." Think to yourself, what in the world have we come to this point in technology advances? And imagine God telling us, "This is a message I have for you. I want you to go and tell people about Jesus Christ and how He is the salvation. He is the answer to life's problems. He is the hope of eternal life. He is the fullness of joy." And we say, "No, I don't think I want to do that." Well, that'd be the same thing. We're just the device that God uses to deliver a message. It was a difficult life Isaiah lived, but he submitted to that task. There was a point in time when Isaiah literally had to walk around either naked or nearly naked to deliver a message to the people that if you don't repent and turn to God, you're going to be taken out to the surrounding nations as I am. I don't know about you, but for me, that would have been a very difficult concept. But Isaiah did it. God has a task for Isaiah. God has a task for you. He has a task for me. Here am I. Send me. Thirdly and lastly, and most importantly here, not only God's plan for Isaiah, not only God's task for Isaiah, but God's undoing of Isaiah. God's undoing of Isaiah. So we're in chapter 6, and now we look into that vision. That vision that God sends to Isaiah. This is what God had to do to prepare Isaiah for that task as a part of his plan. Starting in the chapter, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." So God, in some mysterious way, reveals himself to Isaiah. Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord." Verse 2, "Above it stood seraphim, and each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and two he covered his feet." So this is a beyond imagination scene. And these creatures are flying around in verse 3. "One cried to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'" And as the weight of that vision pounds upon the temple that Isaiah is in, it says in verse 4 that the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. I mean, this is an amazing scene. Isaiah sees God in a way where he can still live and not be completely obliterated. But look what happens. In verse 5, this is what Isaiah says. He says, "Woe is me, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The moment Isaiah sees God in all his brilliance and glory and holiness, I mean, the creature said, "Holy, holy, holy," Isaiah realized how unclean and unholy he was. And he says, "I am undone." And God literally had to show Isaiah that in order for you to be able to be a part of my plan, I have to wash you. I have to purge this sin from you. And so in verse 6, it says, "One of the seraphim flew to me, having his hand on a live coal, which he takes from the tongs of the altar. And it says, he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged.'" What does it mean to be undone? Isaiah says he sees God, he falls down, and he says, I'm undone. What does it mean to be undone? When I was thinking about this, okay, what does undone mean when something is undone? I know when something is done, it's accomplished, but that doesn't quite catch it. And then I thought, for you ladies, you wake up in the morning and you look in the mirror and you get ready for the day, and what do? Especially if you're in a situation where you don't want your hair to get in the way, what do? You do up your hair. So you take your hair and you bunch it together into some sort of a bun or something, and then you put different pins or sparkly things to hold it in place, and sometimes you'll put products or chemicals to hold it there. You do something to it, to do your hair up, the Bible says. Excuse me. You do. Now, when the Bible says, I am undone, you can envision the hair that is done up is undone. The pins are taken out. The chemicals are removed. The products are done away with. And the hair falls as it is. Just as it is. Untouched, untampered with, undone. So when we think in this text of Isaiah, Isaiah had stuff in his life that needed to be undone. There were things in Isaiah's life that needed to be removed. When you think of Isaiah, you don't realize this initially, but as you study it, you realize Isaiah had a very prominent place where he was. He was a great person of influence. In fact, tradition has it that he was even related to the kings, that he had royal blood in him. And people say that Isaiah was extremely intelligent. When you read the way he writes and how God uses his mind to be inspired to write the book of Isaiah, you gather that there's a great intelligence. And sometimes he's called the Prince of the Prophets, the St. Paul of the Old Testament. But all that had to be undone. All of that had to be done away with. In order for God to use Isaiah, he had to remove any artificial or man-made thing that was standing in the way. And if God is going to use you, and God is going to use me, to be couriers for Christ, we need to be undone. We need to come before our King and be laid bare and let the pieces fall where they may. We need to take away our self-worth. We need to allow God to remove from our lives our own self-hindrances, our own self-man-made talents and achievements, our own self-seeking pleasures, and our own products that we use in our lives. God doesn't want us to get in the way of our task. He has to undo us. I'll share an experience of my own undoing in my own life. When I first became a Christian, I was a Christian now. I was saved from a life of great immorality and self-destruction, but I felt pretty good about myself. So, I mean, I was a Christian now. I was with the people who did nice things and did good things, and in the work environment I was in, I had worked at McDonald's at that time. I thought pretty good about myself because the people I was working with, most of them were not Christians, and many of them were living lives that I had been living and self-destructing habits and immoral choices. And it kind of, in a way, made me feel kind of good. You know, I was better than they were, right? I was saved. I was a Christian, right? But God had to undo me. God had to reveal that that was the greatest hindrance to his will being fulfilled in my life. And He used different experiences where I realized quick that the Alex that was saved was no better than the people who were not, except that Jesus Christ came into my life and changed me. And I had nothing to boast about. I had nothing to praise myself. I was all God. Because the moment I walked away from God in my life, those old habits returned. Those old thoughts returned. Those old temptations came up. And what God was showing me, He was showing me that, yes, I saved you, despite you. And yes, I want to use you and called you to a better life. But it is not because you have made sense of this, and it is not because you have changed your old ways and cleaned up your life. It is because you have seen me. And you have come to know me. And that process of undoing will continue for the rest of our Christian lives. But this is the point. If God is going to use you to be a courier for Christ, if God is going to use Faith Fellowship Church as a body working together with their different gifts and talents to bring Jesus Christ into this community, we need to be undone. God has to reveal Himself to us in such a way that those hindrances that we have, those stumbling blocks that we have allowed, are obliterated. And we say to God, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And then the grace of God will come and purge us. And He will say, whom shall I send? And we will say, here am I, send me. I'm here. And that's what God wants to do in your life. That's what it means to be undone. That's what happened to Isaiah. And as a result, unto us a child was born, unto us a son was given. And here we are, thousands of years later, saved because of that message and carrying that message onward. So I leave with you three exhortations about being undone. First, be undone in your own individual life. Take time, whether it be 15 minutes, find time in your day. Set aside 15 minutes and just read Isaiah 6 and reread it and reread it over and over again. And then take time to come before our God that we're reading about with a complete openness. Catch a glimpse of that vision that Isaiah had and see what He does in your life. Secondly, become undone together. Consider meeting up with another brother or sister in Christ, whether it be someone from this church or someone not from this church, and saying to them, I'd like to read some scripture with you and pray together. And read Isaiah 6 together. And pray with that Christian about allowing him to take those things away from our lives so that we're prepared. And thirdly, consider, if you can, joining us at our Wednesday prayer meeting. Because there's a time period we set during that prayer meeting where we're completely silent. Sometimes somebody is led to pray, but most of the time, we're just sitting in silence. And when that happens, what happens for me is when I close my eyes, it's like my eyes are opened into this scene of God on His throne. And I'm there with my brothers and sisters, and we're praying before that throne. And I don't know about you, but when that happens, God undoes me, because I often need undoing in the middle of the week as the week goes on. Consider coming, if you can. I know some can't, but consider, if you can, coming. And allow that process to work in your life too. But the main thing is us. We as individuals need to be undone. Then we'll be a part of God's plan, and we'll be used of Him for the Lord. And I look forward to seeing where God takes us in the future, looking at different individuals. Next week, Lord willing, we'll jump ahead to either Mary or one of the individuals there. But let's come before the Lord in prayer. Amen. Gracious Lord, I thank You so much for this account of Isaiah. I thank You, Father God, that You have given us that scene of Isaiah before Your throne, and of his humility to say that he is undone. I pray that You would undo us, Lord. Remove from our hearts those things that we know that come up. The thoughts about ourselves, the feeling of how we can do it, how we've got the skills and the intelligence. Father God, just take away all those things. We want to be prepared. We want to be commissioned and ready to bring Your message. But Lord God, work in our hearts. I pray if somebody here this morning maybe has seen that scene of God sitting on the throne, I pray, Father, that You would reveal Yourself to them. Show that they are a person of unclean lips, a person who needs forgiveness, a person who needs cleansing. And would You show them, Lord, that You sent Jesus, the Christ child, to grow up, to live a perfect life that nobody can live, and die a death that He did not deserve. And show them how that death was the only means of forgiveness. And that if they but trust in You, Lord, accept that free gift of salvation, just trust in You that You will forgive them, You will cleanse them, and You will give them new life. Thank You for the gospel, and thank You that we can bring that message to our communities. Praise the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.